And happy Mother's Day. Great to see you here to celebrate. What better place to be than in the church? Amen. All right, well let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the joy of honoring our mothers and this great institution really that you established many, many years ago. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, and as Brother Hamp said, we wouldn't be here without our mothers. And so thank you for the whole concept, the idea that only your mind could come up with. What a beautiful, beautiful thing it is. And we're here to honor those women that are very special to us. But Lord, mostly we're here to honor you and to thank you for your goodness and for providing the blessedness of family. So today as we reflect for a few moments on your word and learn some lessons, maybe be refreshed in some lessons, we pray that you would just indwell our presence here and that we would know that we've met with you. Thank you for this time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you got the email that Brother Rick sent out on my behalf about beginning to read the Gospel of Matthew. If you haven't gotten that, not next Sunday, Brother Jay Roberts and his wife Elizabeth will be with us. They have a prison ministry that we support as a church. And many, many, many months ago, and even the last year, I was trying to set up a time for them to get here. They're very busy on Sundays, but they're going to be with us next Sunday. The week after that, we're going to be jumping into another book study, and so we're going to be going into the Gospel of Matthew after much prayer. We've never preached through the Gospels before. Some years ago, we worked our way through Mark, sort of, but not all the way. And so just felt it of the Lord to begin to look at Jesus through the Gospels. And so what I'm asking you to do is begin reading the letter over a course of sections. I'd like to ask you to read the first seven chapters, and there's really no rhyme or reason to this other than I took the 28 chapters, divided them up, and it seems like this is a good breakdown. So begin with the first seven chapters. If you will read those seven chapters every day for 30 days, you will know those seven chapters pretty well. Then once you're done with that, for the next 30 days, just do another seven chapters. And then another seven chapters. And so by the end of a short period of time, you're going to know the book of Matthew really, really well. I would encourage you to make notes along the way. Now, some people feel real funny about writing in their Bible. I personally do not. If you do, then you just listen to the Lord. But I want you to just have a good understanding of the book as we jump into it. It's going to take us a while to get through it, but that's okay. That's the way we do it. So I'm anxious to get started in another book study. We've had fun with these many, many weeks, really since January, looking at the various subjects that we have, but it's time to get back into a letter. In fact, I would say, for me at least, personally, topical studies are a lot more challenging to put together than a book study. And I think sometimes we miss the important factors if we're not in the middle of the verse by verse. So if you'll do that, that'd be wonderful. It'll be to your benefit. Well, today, I wanted to pause long enough to honor the mothers, and so I'm going to talk about the role of a godly mother. I'd like to say a lot of this information comes out of my own head, but it does not, and so thank the Lord for other godly people in the world, and we'll be borrowing some thoughts from other people. So the role of a godly mother was started many, many years ago. I don't have to tell you this, way back in the book of Genesis. We go back to when God established the family. As a reminder, here's what he said. In verse 28 of chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, why did God do that? Well, I think that there are basically three reasons. Probably could come up with more. You surely will be able to come with more. But here are a few of those. Number one is families pass on truth and righteousness. If you think about your own family, whether you were raised in a godly family or not, now you are in a godly place, hopefully, you understand that the family is the place where truth, the truth of God, there's only one truth. Truth is not relative, but the word of the Lord is truth, and righteousness is passed on. Many of you have understood that over the years. Secondly, family provides discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. We're going to talk more about that. God has much to say about discipline and instruction in his word. It is the family unit where those things are learned and also taken to heart. Number three, families give people a solid structure for proper development. You know, if you just pay attention a little bit, if you know anybody in this life who came from a broken home where, and I'm talking about not necessarily where the home was not teaching properly, but a home where mom and dad were at odds with each other and you just grew up kind of on your own, or you've known people that kind of grew up on their own and just had to learn life on their own, you know that the understanding of a solid structure spiritually is really difficult to achieve. It's not impossible. God does great work in lots of broken situations, and praise His name for that, right? Are we all thankful that we're all broken people, but God has done a great work in our hearts? If you are, say amen. I mean, really, this is the joy of being a Christian, is that we are broken people. I hope, in fact, that when you're out witnessing to people in your life, and that doesn't necessarily mean with your words, but you're just living your life as a believer, that you're helping them to know, hey, I'm just as broken as anybody else, but I'm a product of God's grace. I hope that you're sharing that kind of thing. So these are some of the things that that God created family for. Now, Satan, of course, has responded to all of that by doing the first thing that is obvious, which is to destroy and tear down the family. That's what he wants to do. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. You just look around, you read the papers, and you listen to the news reports, and you see the demise of the family to the point where over the centuries, children have become considered more of a curse than a blessing to many people, and that's reality. You just go in and out of the stores and you see how people are treated. And we don't want to judge, but you realize that there's probably something wrong there. Satan has worked hard to get mom out of the home. Why did he do that? Well, he did it in a very subliminal way by creating a society that has to have more income. And so mom is forced to go outside of the home and leave children and on and on it goes, which is just a terrible distortion of the whole understanding of family. Family is to be a unit. Family is to be a place where God is promoted. And instead of promoting family, again, he does everything that he can to destroy the family. Let me just take just a minute to show, Chrissy, if you'll throw up on the screen there for us, this report. I just took some excerpts of the State of Theology report that we looked at back in our study in Revelation. And just take a look at a couple of these things. I've highlighted some things and added a couple points to make it a little bit more clear. Here's one of the survey questions. It's sex outside of traditional marriage is a sin. Okay, that's the statement or the question, really. Well, Americans with evangelical beliefs, that would be us, are more likely to agree than those without those beliefs, 89% versus 41%. Notice, meaning 11% of evangelicals don't agree with that. Okay, now, there's always going to be a plus or minus when it comes to statistics, but that should be an alarming thing for us. Americans who attend a religious service at least once a month are more likely to agree than those who do not. But notice this, Americans age 18 to 34, 54% of the survey, are more likely to agree with this statement than in 2016. That means 46% don't agree. Okay, so we're looking at, they're showing the positive side, but the negative side is that's a huge number of people in that age group that do not agree with this. Chrissy, if you go on to the next slide. Abortion is sin. Americans with the beliefs like we are believe that that is certainly true, but it means that 12% don't agree. And there are statistics to show that. Americans who attend a religious service at least once a month are more likely to agree. But notice this age group again. Americans age 18 to 34 are the most likely to agree. That's good news, and this is higher than in 2016, but 43% do not agree. Again, these are evangelicals or who's being studied here. Gender identity is a matter of choice. We would agree with that. It's the first line there, but notice the highlight, meaning some evangelicals do agree gender identity is a choice, 36%. It's an amazing trend that's changing. 55% of the age group 18 to 34 do not agree among those who agree God created male and female. 39% agree gender is a matter of choice. Okay, so now, I'm just giving you those. I think that was the last one, wasn't it, Christy? Oh, one more. Okay, the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior. Notice the highlight, 18 to 34 are the most likely to agree. 44% who agree is similar to 2016. Anyway, there's just a digression. I just don't want you to remember all those facts necessarily. But just understand in the point here is that Satan has done a masterful job in causing even the Christian world, and I put that in quotes because that's debatable as to what we're talking about here, that these things are not important and family is being destroyed. All of those things destroy the concept of a biblical home, of the foundation of a true biblical home. But unfortunately, the world and even the church is not buying it in a lot of ways. Now, what is the solution to the problem? Well, the church is the solution. You and I are the solution to these problems. We are not to be the bystanders. We are to be the proclaimers of truth. That's why God has us here. We've said this many times over. The reason we were left here after our salvation is so that we could be the light in the community, so that we can be the proclaimers of the truth. So we are, as the church, to teach biblical truth and set the example of biblical truth. Okay, now, before you get too comfortable, let's stand and read our text this morning, because I'm going to take us way back into the Old Testament as God is given to Moses now through the power of the Holy Spirit the understanding, and just understand this as we look at this, he's giving to them the understanding of what they need to be thinking as they enter into the promised land. Okay, these are the instructions. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, Moses says, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you will multiply, or may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Notice this, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. All right, praise the Lord, you may be seated. Verse 7 is really the emphasis of what we need to see here in this teaching from the Lord. Now notice back in those verses, according to verse 1, God makes it very clear that these commandments are not optional. These are not suggestions. Some people have joked over the years, even with the Ten Commandments, that these were not 10 suggestions. Okay? And unfortunately, we have developed this attitude as people that those are good theories and they're good ways to make a harmonious, kind of pleasant society, but they're not really commandments. No, these are commandments. Secondly, in verse 2, they're to be taught to the whole family. This is the norm that God expects in a family, that they sit and talk of the things of the Lord. That's what our conversation should be about. In other words, God should not be a foreign subject in the conversations in a family. Often people will grow up in families and God is brought up and they'll go, whoa, what happened to you? You know, as if God is some kind of curse word. Maybe that's the only way they've heard God's name. But the reality is God should be a blessed word and God should be a very normal part of the family. Thirdly, verse 6, they are to be taught so the heart is affected. And let me just make a mention of something here that I hope will help. Discipline is to not only adjust the actions, but discipline is really to adjust the heart. Now, I know I'm talking to those of us in a large way who are past the child-raising years, but we never really finish raising children. I hope you know that. Those of you that are older than I am understand that even better than I do. But just because children leave home doesn't mean that our role stops. We are still to be the example. But while they're young, and for those of you that still have young ones at home, understand that in this particular point, that discipline is not just a course of action change, but discipline is designed to be a changing of the heart. In other words, you want the heart to be affected through the discipline more than anything. And the New Testament teaches the same thing as what we just read in Deuteronomy, both in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Isn't it amazing that the Lord says, hey, you don't have to go like the rest of the world and say, what's right, what's right? The world is enamored with, oh, nobody really knows what's right. Well, the Lord does. He says, this is right. Well, if the creator of the universe says this is right, then this must be right. And so we don't have to waver all over the place. Honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you. Isn't that interesting? We want a stable society. We want a harmonious nation. We want a nation that's pleasing to the Lord. We're to obey his commandments, and that begins as children, so that you will live long on the earth. You want a long life? Obey the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of what? Math? Maybe. Earth science? Maybe. The medical field? Maybe. Business? Maybe. Sure. But that's not what God says. In the instruction of whom? Of the Lord. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Why is that? Because if you do that, your life will be long on the earth. Now, let's just keep some things as the primary focus of our conversation here today. Number one, let's just get rid of the notion that children are a curse. Children are not a curse according to the Lord. They're a gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 3 is exactly what he says. So why wouldn't he want you to teach your children everything about him if they are a gift from him? Right? Now, I understand. I was reading some really funny things this morning that I was going to show you, but I didn't want to distract us too much about how things go with parents and children, like especially in the grocery store, right? When grandparents are watching their grandchildren, right? You get that point? It can go south, as they say, real quickly, and it can get to be frustrating. I understand much better now why they say it's fun for grandparents, because we can leave and we can go home and yada, yada, yada goes, right? Children are a gift from the Lord. Why should we teach them? Because children are basically reprobates. You say, Pastor, that's a pretty strong word. But that's exactly right. I mean, they are as far from the things of the Lord as anybody can get. You think about it now. They have no morals, right? They don't care what's on the ground. They're going to pick it up. They don't care what they say. They don't care how you receive it. They don't care about you at all, basically. They just want what they want. And they don't mind letting you know that. And you've spent a lot of your years of your life trying to keep them from being that way. They come into this world with no sense of godliness at all, except for what the Lord puts in their heart to know that there is a God, according to Romans 1. But basically, they're reprobates. They're full of selfishness. They're full of fear. They're full of disobedience. And they just need to know Christ as their Savior. That needs to be the first thing that they come to know. But they're a gift from God, because God gives us the privilege of bringing them up so that his word will continue to go on into the next generations. Therefore, secondly, parenting is not to be a curse, it's a blessing. As hard as that is to accept sometimes. Thirdly, godly parenting is measured by the parents. And I really want to hinge on this one just for a second. Godly parenting is measured by the parents, not the children. And let me make that a little more clear for you. In other words, children take our shape as parents. It's true. A lot of the reason that our children are the way they are is because they have taken our shape. Now, that's both encouraging and discouraging at the same time. But the reality is true. They become what we raise them to become. There's just no way around that. You take a child that has no understanding of anything, and like that little duck that follows behind mama, that baby will grow up and they will learn what mom and daddy are like. And they will begin to imitate mom and daddy in lots of different ways, even in the ways that you don't want them to. Like when you're talking about somebody and you don't want that person to know you were talking about them, and the baby's near them and say, oh yeah, mama was just talking about you. Well, what did mama say? Oh, she did she? I see. And so they will do that. And the writer of the Proverbs 22:16 says, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. What's he saying? He's saying they take your shape. You shape them, mold them the way that they need to go, and they will take on your life in many ways. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't need to be saved. It doesn't mean that they don't err from that. We'll talk about that at the very end. But in the initial phase of raising children, this is the issue. The problem is, when there's no training, there is no discipline. We wonder what's wrong with society? Here it is. When there is no training, there is no discipline. Because a reprobate has no understanding of discipline. They will only follow what they know is right in their own sinful mind. So we bring in the discipline and the training to match. But when there, you watch the progression of this, when there is no discipline, there is then no respect. Right? So just think about it again. When there's no training, there's no discipline. When there's no discipline, there is no respect. Pretty simple. And we're watching this unfold in front of us. There's no discipline. There's no respect for authority. Look at our society. Some of the greatest villains out there, according to our culture, are the police. The authorities that are in public places. They're some of the worst offenders according to the world. Now, I'm not saying that myself. I'm disagreeing with that. Certainly, it's true in a lot of ways because everyone's a sinful person. But not in the big picture. We go back to 1 Peter, we go back to Romans 13, we'll see that authority is in place because of God. There is no respect for the authority in the home. And that's why we have what we have. So what's the effect of all that? Well, when there is no discipline and when there's no training, no discipline, no respect, then what happens? Well, parents are devalued. We become of very little value, the whole concept. And then what happens is, as the parents lose their value in society and in the home especially, then parents aren't even able to discipline. It's been removed from them. It's taken away in such ways that we have now where parents can't even know what the grades are of their children that are going through school. And get this, without the permission of the child. I've told you this situation one time when we had Ashton living with us, the little boy, that he was going through some counseling and we went to talk to the counselor about what was happening. He says, oh, I can't tell you any of that. Can't share any of that with you. What do you mean? Well, it's private. I can only share that with you if he agrees with that. He's 11. I'm sorry, that's the law. Okay, well, you see, without the understanding of God being the fabric of all of the correct teaching, this is what you're left with. And so parents are pushed away. And then what happens? Well, then the government comes in and takes over, because without government, without authority and a structure, a community, a nation will fall apart, right? So there has to be some kind of structure. There will always be some kind of structure that occurs, even though it may be evil, in order to keep some semblance of society together. But what happens is the role of the Christian family is removed because all of that is taken out of their hands. And it doesn't stop there. It's not just outside the walls of the church. It begins to filter into the church, where children then run the homes. And I'm going to say some things here, beloved, that I hope are loving to you, but they're going to seem a little bit like I'm stepping on your toes, and I don't mean to do that. It's just the truth. Where many families let their children decide how the spiritual life's going to go. In other words, the children will decide, I don't like that church. So mom and dad say, okay. Instead of mom and dad saying, wait a minute, who's in charge here? You see, we're going to go where we as the parents believe God would have us to grow the best, not because the children don't like it there. Kids don't like the nursery, so mom and dad don't put them in the nursery. And I'm not talking about all the ifs, ands, and buts. I'm just saying, generally speaking, these are the kind of things that happen. Kids don't like a youth group, so parents leave. They go somewhere else. I had one parent tell me one time, I don't push my children really to do anything because I'm afraid I'm going to drive them away from the Lord. Time out. Do you understand that in the beginning, when the child comes into the earth, they are as far from God as they possibly can be at any moment? I mean, that's reality. That's what I was saying a minute ago. When a child is born, on that moment they are birthed into this world, they are as far spiritually from God as they possibly can be in their understanding of Him and godliness. So you're not going to do anything to drive somebody away who doesn't know the Lord. They're already driven away. You get that? It is our job to say, no, you come here and enjoy the fellowship of God and see what salvation is really all about. Don't let the undisciplined, untrained, ungodly mind drive the ship. That's not what the Lord would have us to do. That's not what God told Moses to tell the Hebrews. You, parents, teach the children. It's not the other way around. But that's what we have in our society today. And as a result of all of this, the home is just entirely messed up. Absolutely messed up. So the point is, then, if we're looking for that, children are to be products of parenting. Children would be the products of parenting. It's the parents who are responsible for the shaping. God did not put the mold of clay of that child into their own hands to say, now you go form yourself. It's like the parent that I just read about not long ago, where they said they wouldn't put the sex of the child on the birth certificate because they wanted the child to decide what their sex was. What? Now, I would take us into Romans 1 and talk about how the ungodly mind has moved down the path into that mind that is no longer a functioning, rational mind. That's exactly what God has done. He's allowed the ungodliness of the human spirit to continue to progress in a way that is so anti-God. So parents are responsible for these things. We have a great responsibility on us. And this is one of the things that I really like to emphasize with couples as I'm meeting with them, is that you need to understand that your role as parent is hugely important. Don't abdicate that role. There are going to be lots of times where you're not going to be liked. You're not going to be real popular. My dad told me one time, I'm not meant to be popular. I'm your father. I'm like, okay, that resonated loudly. He didn't care whether I liked him or not. He was going to tell me what was the right thing to do, and I'm thankful to this day for that. So let's just say it this way. Failure of the parents has really caused society to be the way it is in a lot of ways. I mean, let's just call it what it is. You say, well, that's not very fair. Well, that's the way it was in the days of Judges. Let's look at that for just a minute. Judges chapter 2. Judges 2, beginning in verse 7. And I understand this Old Testament book, but this is the days when sin had so escalated, there was no one to lead. In fact, we're told at the very end of the book and in numerous places that everybody kind of just did what was right in their own eyes. Well, that's chaos. That's chaos. But notice this in verse 7. This is just mind-boggling to me. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Praise the Lord. And they should have, right? God had brought them through the wilderness for 40 years. They'd seen the manna, the parting of the Red Sea. God had provided water. He'd provided food, everything for them. He had done miraculous works for them. And then God turns over the leadership to Joshua through Moses and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. Praise the Lord. Who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Now skip down to verse 10. And notice this. All the generations also were gathered to their fathers, and everybody, in other words, everyone who had wandered through the wilderness and now come to the promised land had died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Is that mind-boggling to me alone? How did that happen? How in the world, I just keep asking this question, how is it possible that there, one generation later, there was a group of people that was raised that did not even know the Lord? Well, that's what God's telling us. Nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Amazing. It was the parents' responsibility. We just read that in Deuteronomy, where Moses, still alive, gave the commandment. This is what your responsibility is. Teach them, teach them, teach them. And then we're told right after this, don't even know the Lord. That's our culture, beloved. That's our culture. We are raising children and not talking about the Lord. We're not sharing with them the truth and urging them to live their lives for the God that we have known. Now, ultimately, it is their responsibility to follow God, but it's our job to mold them and shape them until God takes over the work. So, now with all that said, let's blitz through these notes here on the back side of your bulletin there. What are we to do then? Well, to teach, okay? So let's go through them quickly. Number one, if teaching is our role, then we are to teach our children to fear or respect our God. Number one, Exodus 20 verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Pretty clear. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. You want to raise smart children? Number one, you say, put your pencil down. We're not going to talk about the alphabet today. We're not going to talk about letters and signs and symbols. We're going to talk about who the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he'll help you get through the math test. Right? I mean, that's how it works. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he'll help you pay your bills. He'll help you be in the job that you really want to have. We learn and we teach these things to the children. Where you say, okay, well, how do I get them to fear the Lord? How do I get them to fear the Lord? Well, they have to watch you. You become the example. The problem most kids have is when it comes to fearing the Lord is very confusing to them because they hear what you say, but they don't see what you do for the Lord. In other words, your words don't match your actions. Your modeling is confusing. That's what happens. In other words, you can't just tell them to be godly. You have to show them. You have to walk it. You have to live it. And I'm talking about with all of your heart. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 42 writes, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Our dog Laser loves to come in and out of the house. Irritatingly in and out of the house. And he's usually just wanting to be in because he just is a big spoiled baby, I guess. I don't know. But he often comes in looking for water, too. We've got this big red tray and we put out there and he'll come and then we'll put it outside. But it's just like, and it's like after a day or so, this thing is just always empty because he's panting for water. He wants it, right? And it's the same idea. We are to want the things of God. That's what he's teaching us. That's what Moses was saying to the Hebrews. You got to want God. Be thirsty for him. If you're not, you'll dry up real quickly, and so will everybody else around you. Your family will dry up, and they're not going to learn the things that they need to learn. Here's the second thing. Teach your children to obey you. Teach them to obey you. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I just read this earlier. For this is right. You say, how do I get my children to obey me? Teach them who's in charge. You let them know who's in charge. I'm the boss. And you can do it in a nice way. Just say, I'm the boss, with a big smile on your face. I'm the boss. You don't have to like it. I grew up with a young man whose dad was so quiet and kind and nice. But his son told me, my friend told me, he says, when my dad spoke, he didn't raise his voice. He didn't get a frown on his face. We just all knew dad was serious. Because he backed it up. He didn't need to get all up in the air. He just said, sorry, this is the way it's going to be. If you cross the line, that's what's going to happen. And he followed through with it. He modeled it. Let them know you're in charge. You say, how do I let them know I'm in charge? You don't let them make the decisions. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't grow into making decisions and you work with them on making decisions. But you don't let them always make the decisions. Don't let them get by with their sinful desires. Sin will lead them down the wrong path. Right? Often parents will say things like, well, they need to experience the world. They're going to experience the world. I think I've told you before, Debbie and I had friends of ours in Lynchburg that had that same philosophy. So when their daughter was in her 10th grade year of a Christian school, they said, well, I think it was the last 2 years, maybe the last 1 year, they said, we're going to let her go to the public high school. And I'm not throwing off on the public school. There are a lot of godly people in the public schools because they have a good model, right? But so they let her go, and it was just no time before she was just all wrapped up and messed up in the world. Really, really tragic. Because she needed to experience the world. How many of you all have experienced the world in some way outside of the church walls? Right? I mean, you're sitting at a red light and you see somebody fuss at you, you've experienced the world, right? I mean, it just doesn't take anything to experience the world. They're going to experience the world. David, King David, was probably the best example of a violator of how he did not control his son Absalom. In fact, you remember Absalom did some heinous things in Scripture. Took his father's concubines, slept with them in the public, and sought after his own father's death. For many, many years, It was a great grievance to David in his heart, to the point where David just broke in weeping when he found out that he had been killed by Joab. When Debbie and I were away watching the grandkids, we see all of this come about, our little grandson Everett. In fact, last night we were watching, we were doing FaceTime thing with him, and he's two, and he loves to just hold the phone. And don't do anything to pull the phone out of his hands, or he's going to go ballistic. And he did last night. Daddy's saying, no, all right, you had your turn. Now let Daddy have the turn here. And he just goes into this tirade of a fit and just like this. And I said, there it is, right there. You want to see it? It's right there. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Listen to the key words. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. In other words, I really don't want to kill you, boy, but I'm not going to spare this rod on your back. I think what the Lord is saying here is you catch them early. You catch them early or you're going to get a rebellious child. You got to drive it out of them. Proverbs 23:13, don't hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he's not going to die, the Lord says. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. How about that? You beat that little booger and you'll drive the devil. You drive the devil right out of him. Now, I'm trying to be careful here because, you know, of course we do it with a loving heart. Right? We do it with a loving heart. Now, listen, I've shared this with you before, and you're smarter than I am. You know this already, that the world is so pushing this away. I mean, it is truly illegal in places around the world now to discipline children. I think it was Romania now that's enacted that. And many other places, it's coming. Are there states now that have made it illegal yet? Does anybody know? Not yet? We don't know? Okay. Probably won't be long. It won't be long. Well, this kind of discipline will be taken away. Well, what's that? What's happening there? That's Satan, right? He's trying to destroy the family. And he knows that if he takes God's word away and the practice of God's word, he's winning. At least he thinks he is, but we already know the end of the story. All right, let's go to number three. Teach your children to guard their minds. This is so critical. Guard their minds. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart. Now just understand that the heart in the days of the biblical writings was commonly thought of as the mind. So when we talk about the heart, we're talking about that inward part of us, that internal, logical, thoughtful, rational soul of a person which includes the will and the emotions. All of that is bound up in the heart. Okay, so when you hear that in the Bible, that's what God's talking about. Proverbs 3:3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Kindness and truth. Bind them around your neck. I mean, you just think there's nothing tighter than something around your neck. Anytime we were playing as kids and something goes around your neck, we're like, oh, get it off. Because we know that there's nothing tighter, more life-threatening. Well, what God is saying here is that if you bind truth and righteousness, kindness around your neck, it's like the choking hold of you, but that's what you want. Because that's what will sustain you. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Debbie and I were talking just the other day about just life for us, and you know, we've gotten to a place where we're just so rich in our hearts of the things that are happening and going on, and it's just a blessing. I think this is the truth of what God is saying here. But also out of the heart comes all kinds of evil intentions and evil speech. You all are smart enough to understand that. Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Listen. Children repeat what goes into their minds, right? I mean, that's just basic. If we don't guard our minds and filter what goes into it, it will determine what we think about all the time. It's just like clockwork. If parents are always fussing, if parents are always engulfed in TV shows that they shouldn't be engulfed in, or music that's not wholesome and godly and edifying, then the mind is going to think about that. And those little ones are going to grow up with that kind of understanding and that thinking as well. Again, back to the grandchild, Everett just loves the movie Frozen. Not so much the movie, he loves the song, the theme song. Let it go, let it go. And he can't say the words, but he puts on the little dress that we're not real crazy about. We're trying to move him out of that. But he puts on the princess dress and he wants to hear, let it go, let it go, let it go. And we'll say, Alexa, play Let It Go. And starts playing and he just sings at the top of his lungs. But it's been imprinted in him because he's young, and that's exactly what happens. You see, what he has imprinted in him will come out. Well, what we want to do is we want to imprint God in him. So the point is, the mind can be the devil's playground. If you fill it with godly things, then it'll produce godly things. If you fill it with evil things, it will produce evil things. Number four, teach your children to watch their words. Should be pretty obvious. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let me jump down to Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Jump down to verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as a choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Jump down to verse 31. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. Why is God so specific about this thing of words? Because words are how we communicate. I mean, can you imagine a society with no words? I mean, think about it. Some of you say, man, that'd be awesome. But no, it wouldn't be. Think of the confusion and just the utter chaos that there would be without words. Words are how we communicate to each other. And I would say that we need to either be careful with our words because we bless people or we hurt people with our words. You know, so now some people are not necessarily words people. Some people are very free with their words, but we all have the ability to hurt with our words. We all have the ability to confuse with our words. We also have the ability to edify with our words. I was meeting with a couple not long ago, a couple not from our church, but they came in to see me, and they were pretty upset with each other. And they began to talk about their relationship with one another, and it didn't take long to figure out what the problem was. They didn't know how to communicate. Their words were not good. They weren't clear. And they weren't evil or that kind of thing, but they didn't know how to really bridge the gap between themselves. And it had caused a real division within themselves. And once we worked through some of those things, they could see the truth of it. So I would say simply, what I hear the Lord saying is, we need to be people of words. You know how far it goes to just say, hey, you know, you did a good job. I can tell you really worked hard on that. You know, you may be biting your lip when you have to find something positive to say, but words communicate a lot. And many, many families are broken apart because words destroy. Some of you are brought up in homes where words were some of the most vicious things that you remember, and they still hurt. But words of the Lord can be edifying and very healing to the soul as well. So we got to teach our kids about words. Number five, teach your children to be discerning about their companions. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. There's a man that I know, he's in his 50s now, and he was severely addicted to heroin and crack cocaine. And I remember him telling me one time, he said, Bruce, I just want to get off this stuff. I just can't get away from it. I know God wants me to be rid of it. And I said, man, here's what I would do, and I just gave him some thoughts, and one of them was, just don't go around the people that keep encouraging you to do that stuff. And he said, really? He looked at me like he had never seen a person before, just confused, his dazed look, and I said, yeah, just don't go there. He said, I can't go anywhere in Charlottesville without running into them. And I said, I don't have that problem. And he says, you don't? I said, no, because I don't go where those people do that kind of stuff. And I wasn't elevating myself. I'm just saying, we just got to be careful to choose who we're around, right? And it goes with for all of us, whether we're older or younger. Ephesians 5, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Listen, here's a good rule to remember. Sin loves to stay hidden. It loves to stay in the dark. And the way to get rid of sin in life is to expose it to the light of truth. Everything should be on top of the table. Teach your children when they're dating, when they're having relationships, that everything should be out in the open. There should not be anything hidden. When you start hiding stuff is when sin begins to creep in, right? And that's what Satan wants to do. Everything in our lives should be out in the open, nothing hidden. Number 6, teach your children to control their body. This should be obvious too. Proverbs 5, give attention to wisdom, incline your ear to understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey and smoother than oil in her speech. You know, there are many, many people that are very much victims and bound by their own addictions to their bodies. Now, in this case, the Lord's talking about sexual addiction, but it could be just about anything. It's very easy for us to gravitate towards all kinds of addictions. We usually think of alcohol, drugs, that kind of thing, but it can be anything. We've learned over the years that, and some of you men who are in the study remember this, that the brain actually creates what's called or has neurotransmitters that create certain paths of decision making. For example, for those of you, I love this illustration. This is the one the author used in the study. For those of you that have ever driven a stick shift vehicle, you get in the vehicle the first time you ever got into it, you're like, I can't do this. My brain and my feet don't go together with this, and I'm going to slam into something, and this is going to be horrible. You remember that? Especially when you're sitting on a hill, and somebody's real close behind you, and you're going to roll back, and it's going to be just a disaster there in about 30 seconds. I almost blew up my brother's Mustang engine. He had a 1966 Mustang. It was a really super neat car. I was on a hill in Lynchburg, and a car pulled up right behind me, and I had just started driving a clutch. And man, that car, it was my time to pull out, and it was just, I thought the engine was just going to explode. Thankfully, it didn't happen. But anyway, we've learned that our body has these neurotransmitters that have to have a new path taught to it. But you remember after about 6 months to a year drive in 2 years, you get in that stick shift and it's like you don't even think about it? That's because your body has built a pathway physically to do the job. Well, when you go to another country and all of a sudden you're driving on the left side of the road, then it's a little different story. You got to think again. Well, it's the same way with getting over addictions. You have to purposefully retrain your brain. You got to create new neural pathways so that your brain is taking on a new path to create a solution for the problem. So that becomes part of the point. We've got to discipline ourselves. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. I discipline my body and make it my slave, he says. I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Well, there you go. So parents, we preach to ourselves. We discipline our bodies so that we are not disqualified in the presence of others who call ourselves Christians. Number 7, teach your children to be faithful to their spouse. I love this. Proverbs 5, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. You know what the writer's saying there? Be satisfied with the one the Lord gives you. Well, he's changed over the years. He's not so handsome. Debbie and I just went to a play. I kind of hesitate to say this. It was a lesson learned on our part. We went to a play over in Waynesboro that we didn't know anything about. We learned after we left there that we should have read the reviews first. And both of us were sitting there just like, this is horrible. It was all about an affair. And this woman that was living in a farm and she got all excited about a guy who's coming to take pictures and was like, oh my gosh, this is just terrible. But I kept thinking about this verse and thinking, you know, the Lord gives to us the people that he wants us to enjoy life with. And we're to be blessed with that person, not always be looking for somebody else, not always looking for something better. I don't know how many times I've had the conversation with young people. In fact, I'm working with a young couple right now. The husband, anyway, is just crushed, just absolutely crushed over his broken relationship with his wife. she's gone off and found somebody else, and it's just been a tragic, tragic scenario. Every time he comes in, just weeping, just crying, just can't seem to get past it. My heart's just so heavy for him. Only been married 2 years, already found somebody else. It's just tragic. And the Lord says, don't do that. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be satisfied with the one that the Lord gave you. Number 8, teach your children to work. That's a good one, isn't it? I never forget when my sister graduated from William & Mary, Bill Cosby was the, just forget all of his life story, but Bill Cosby, the comedian, was there. This is lots of years ago. And I remember he stood up and he says, all right, guys, you know what this means? You got to get a job. And that's the truth. You know, it's not living on mom and dad anymore. So we're to be in the process of teaching kids to live on their own. That's our goal. Right? We got to grow them up so that they go out and live on their own. There was an article that I just read this morning, and it said, having a career is very important in life due to the following reasons. It gives a sense of direction. This is just talking about being in the work world. It offers a sense of purpose. It gives a sense of satisfaction. It helps us attain a certain status. It provides structure to life. It helps us to make more acquaintances and friends in life. You know, everything about us wants to resist work. I mean, there are a lot of days I don't feel like working. There are a lot of days I don't feel like preaching. But that's not the point. The point is, this is what God has called us to do. We work. We go out. Hey, who do you think works all the time? Aren't you glad that the Lord works? I mean, the Lord's not on the throne so we can just take a break. He's on the throne teaching us what it means to establish ourselves in a solid way. Number 9, teach your children to manage their money. You know, we've grown up with such a I want it now attitude. And it was even different when I grew up, but it was different from when many of you all grew up before I did. I remember being so frustrated when Debbie and I were first married. We're talking 32 years ago because we didn't have, this was me, she wasn't, but I was thinking my mom and dad were pretty well off growing up. And I remember thinking, why don't we have what mom and dad have? My dad said to me, well, son, you've only been married a short time. I mean, it takes a while to get there, right? But I had grown up in a certain level, I guess you'd say it, and I was frustrated because I wasn't at that level anymore. You know, we were eating the hungry man dinners, and those things are good. Not good for you, but they're good. You know, that's where I grew a lot in those days. Ways that I didn't want to grow, but you understand the point. Let me just read something to you here. Well, I won't take the time to read it all, but it's in Deuteronomy 15. And basically what it's about in these 15 verses is the Lord is teaching the people through Moses to forgive your neighbor when they have something that you've loaned to them on the seventh year. In other words, forgive all the debts when the seventh year comes along. And then he cautions them not to just do something evil and whatnot when the 7 years is just about to come. But he says, basically, at the end of the 7 years, I want you to forgive your neighbor any debt that they owe you. And I thought, what a beautiful picture that is of the Lord teaching us to be gracious and to be kind with our money, to be able to be giving, to say, hey, you have a need? Sure, take it. I'll forgive you. And just offer to help people in those ways is a blessing. But if we don't pay attention to the way we're living our lives, we don't have the opportunity to give anything away. It's a pretty sad scenario. You know, if you don't ever get to the place where you've got something to give away, you don't really know what you have at all. You know, so much of this life is built about hoarding and just obtaining things for ourselves instead of doing what we can to help others in a lot of different ways. And then finally, teach your children to serve their neighbors. To serve their neighbors. You want to know how strange it is to serve your neighbor? This comes from Proverbs 3:27. Don't withhold goods from those with whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it to you. When you have it with you, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. What great instruction. But you don't want to know how strange it is to be caring for your neighbor? 2 days ago, Debbie and Jordan went to our neighbor, who we don't know at all. right there on Buck Mountain where there's really tall grass growing. And they took the weed eater and a mower over there and just began to mow the yard. I went a couple weeks ago, knocked on the door. Nobody came to the door. And I knew that there was an elderly lady living there, and we're still trying to find out what's going on. But they went in and started mowing. Well, people started stopping and asking, "What are you doing?" And then the police showed up. Now, they said that they were going to call the police because they were concerned about the person. But all of a sudden, it's like, nobody does this. You don't care for your neighbor like this. That's kind of the indication that I was getting. I was at home drinking lemonade, sitting in the shade, not working, you know. That's why I went in the ministry, because I only work on Sundays, right, that kind of thing. So to care for people is a very abnormal thing these days. But we're a peculiar people, the Lord says. We're to be a peculiar people. But you see, we got to model these things. Now, I understand, and I was really wrestling with these points just because I know we have lesser young couples in our crowd than we do the older ones. But I'm here to say what the Lord is simply saying is that for all of us, we're never to stop doing these things. If we don't have children of our own, we still consider others before ourselves. And we help others to understand these principles. It is amazing to me, folks. It is amazing to me that when you live your life for the Lord, the world is so hungry for something wholesome, that they will come to you. They'll come to you. And they'll ask for your help. If you show them what it means to be godly, they will come to you. You may have to stand firmly on the word at times. That's not comfortable. But the world is looking for wholesomeness and righteousness and true love, and they will come find you if you live that way. I could give you lots of illustrations, but I won't go through all that. Just trust me when I say, if you'll do it God's way, even though your children may be grown, God will use it in an enormous and an incredible way. All right, now last thing, you say, well, I've done everything that I know how to do, and my child still won't obey me. Well, if you turn to Deuteronomy 21, the Lord says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and mother, when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. The Lord's pretty serious about discipline, isn't he? You imagine what that would do for teenage delinquency? I mean, really? I mean, this is serious. This is what the Lord says. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and stone your child. Okay, so we'll just make sure we don't put that on the tape. But listen, the Lord is saying here, you must deal seriously with your parenting. Grandparenting, nephew, niece, doesn't matter. Because you will help rescue their soul from death. I'll never forget Buddy Frazier. Grew up with him in high school, was the meanest kid I've ever seen in my life. I told you this story, I'm sure. He took a sickle blade one time, cut his dog's tail off. Nasty kid. And we all knew Buddy wasn't going to be on the earth long. Sure enough. Driving his motorcycle down Main Street out of Vista, 75 miles an hour. 3 o'clock in the morning. A precious lady was coming out just going to work, had the third shift or something like that. And he T-boned her right in the side. He flipped over so hard, his motorcycle flipped from here about to the airport road there. Killed her instantly. Took his life and hers. Never would be tamed. Dad wouldn't do anything about it. All Dad would ever say, I remember it well, his dad would say, I can't do anything with that boy. Okay. Well, the Lord will do something. The Lord will take you out. Unfortunately, sometimes there are victims to go with it. We don't want that. Listen, we're living in a tough day today because the things that we're talking about here this morning are not things that the world wants to hear and certainly not what the world's promoting. But that's why we're here. That's why the Lord left us here. And so we're to do it. Moms, bless your hearts. Grandmas, bless your hearts. You have a tough job. Often Dad's lazy. And Dad doesn't do what he's supposed to do. So we're here to honor you today and to thank you for what you've done. I wish I could say Happy Mother's Day to my mom today, but one day I will. Just got to get through the gap of time, right? All right, let's pray together. Father, every time I want the clock to go slowly, it seems like it just goes so fast. We thank you for this time, and Lord, mostly we honor you. We understand that this life is not easy, but you told us that. You said that in this world we'd have a lot of trouble. But you also told us that we're to be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. And so as we apply these truths to our lives and to our homes, no matter what our age is, we pray that you would give us the grace to deal with the things that come along, deal with the frustrations and the anxieties and the issues between each other. Lord, that we'd be quick to forgive and to be full of grace, to offer a lot of mercy. Lord, may we be kind to our neighbors and to the unrighteous of this life, that they may see the truth of you in us. Lord, may we be the models. May we be the examples, knowing that we're not perfect, but we simply trust in a God who loves us. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us as this little assembly of believers to speak into the lives of others that we come into contact with. And, Lord, we thank you most especially today as we honor our mothers and our grandmothers, the precious women in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we, again, like Hamp said, would not be here without our mothers. So we give all this to you today and ask that you would glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.